We're now going to turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 2. Psalm 2. And we can read from the beginning of the psalm. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Now, in this psalm, David paints for us a picture of the inhabitants of the world all joining together in battle against God and his anointed. Now, we just want to consider the first three verses this evening. And in verse 1, we have a description of the troops all assembled together to make battle. And verse 2 describes for us the rulers, the ones that are leading the people. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel. And they make their target the Lord and his anointed. And in verse 3, we see why they feel that they have to engage in this warfare. Because they want to break the bonds and the cords that they feel that the Lord has placed upon them. So there is a great noise throughout the whole earth. And the venom that lies within the heart of every inhabitant on the earth, all the nations are united in their enmity towards God. And amongst the nations, there will be people from all walks of life forming to join this gigantic army. The nations unite together. This is a new vision of the United Nations. And how they are not all that united when they gather together to form the policies that they have for this world. But they are all united in their policies concerning God and his world. They are united in their desire to have him eradicated and to have his laws cast aside so that they will no longer be bound by God's law. They are united in agreement from all walks of life, whether it's the rulers, the kings, and the counselors, or to the man on the street. They all plot together. All the nations and all the people plot together against the Lord and his anointed. There is open warfare. against God. Now, can you imagine if this was literally the case? The mass hysteria of all the nations of the world coming together for war. Politicians, businessmen, school teachers, doctors, armed forces, the ordinary people, the tramps on the street, everybody gathering together, united in one purpose, because they want to wage war against God. Now, although we cannot see that, that's exactly what's taking place throughout the world. In all nations of the world, where there are human beings living, this is what's true of every human being that's born into this world. This is what everybody in this world has in common. There is enmity in their hearts against God. We are not at peace with Him. That's the attack that's made on the throne of heaven continually. The gates of hell are seeking to prevail against the throne of heaven. But even with the forces of hell united with the forces of this world, they are not going to prevail against Christ's kingdom. They're not going to prevail against God or His anointed. They will ultimately have the victory. They all take counsel together, David says. And although they might be in competition against each other in other walks of life, nations against nations, businessmen against businessmen, pop stars against pop stars to see who's going to be the best, they're all united in this aim, that they would cast off the bonds and the cords that they feel that God has imposed upon them. The kings identify with the rulers, and they're all filled with enmity against the Lord and His anointed Christ. We indeed have something that unites the nations, and that's their enmity against God. No wonder David begins the psalm with the question, why? Why do the nations react like this? Why did the people find fault with Peter and John for doing good and healing the man that was healed? Why was this enmity against the Christ that they were proclaiming? Well, the answer is quite simple. It's what's true of everyone. Now, the why that David asks here is a why of astonishment. He's shocked because he sees the senselessness of being opposed to God and His Christ. The people plot a vain thing, he says. There's no way they're going to succeed, and even if they had a just reason for doing so, they cannot overthrow the Almighty. But it's vain because they have no just reason to try and overthrow the Almighty, because the Almighty has done to the people of this world no harm. And whatever he has given to us in our experience in this world, He has surpassed it with the good that He bestows upon this world. He bestows his blessing on the just and on the unjust daily. His mercies are new unto us every morning. Why do the nations gather together to plot against him? Well, the people plot in vain, because it's absurd to declare war against the living God and to his Messiah, who is anointed. Yet their antagonism unites all of mankind in their coordinated efforts to overthrow God. And we see that as we see the influence of God's word being withdrawn from our own nation. They don't want God being proclaimed in our schools, in our councils, or in our parliaments, or in our society. They want nothing to do with the bans that God has put upon us. They want to convince our society that there is no God, because they want to obliterate him from the scene of history altogether. David has discovered the key that unites every human being in this world, from our members of parliament to the beggars on the street, the drug addicts, from the businessmen to the workers, from the Al-Qaeda terrorists to the nominal clergymen that claim to be Christians. They are all united in their enmity against God. All of them hate the living and the true God and his anointed Son. Now you might think, well, that's shocking. That's hard for us to believe, because surely there are some people in this world who haven't got that outward or inward enmity within their hearts. Well, unfortunately, that is the case, because there is none righteous in the world, not one. And when they were given the occasion or the opportunity where they could vent their hatred against his anointed, they didn't miss the opportunity. They crucified him. They lay hands on the Lord of heaven, and they put him to death. And on that occasion, all of mankind rose up together to crucify him. Political rivals, as Peter pointed out on that day that they were brought before the council. Pilate and Herod united together, who had been opposed to each other until that day. They united in this effort, put him to death, sentenced him to death. The religious leaders, the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who were opposed to each other up until this point, and they all united together, crucify him. We will not have him to rule over us. We only have one king, and that's Caesar. And that was uniting the Jews and the Gentiles. They were in complete solidarity when they spat on him, when they beat him, when they crucified him, and when they so hatefully mocked him. Many lessons can be learned at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one which no one can fail to recognize is the deep, vicious, malicious depravity that's found in the human heart, which is focused against God and his anointed Messiah. Now, A lot of people want to distance themselves from all of that. And you might not agree with this universal picture that David gives us in this psalm. You might agree that you have some faults, but you might disagree that you have hostility in your heart towards God and His Christ. But hopefully, as we go through this psalm, you'll begin to understand that David is here painting as a picture that is true of every person. The rulers of the earth have reached a consensus. They have all plotted together. They are all determined to overthrow the authority of God and His Christ from them. Because God's rule is seen by mankind as being restrictive and oppressive. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. And these are the words that suggest that mankind sees God as being harsh and unfair, and that His Son is equally severe and cruel. Now, quite a lot of people would like to think that they have kind thoughts concerning God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the reason that a lot of people in the world who are still opposed to God but don't realize it, the reason that they believe that they don't fit into this category and that they do have kind thoughts towards God and His Son is they have created for themselves a God of their own imagination. And it's not the living and the true God that they have in focus. Because the God that they have created is a God of love and benevolence. And He exercises His power and control over this world to respond to their requests. And they believe that when they pray to Him that He is there to answer to their requests. They believe that He's there to help them. And that He's going to give them whatever they want. And they have imagined that God is to be their servant. And that He is to exercise His power to give them what they want, to help them in their times of trouble. But they don't believe that God asserts His rights over their lives. No, that's a step too far. And if they don't take that step, they're quite happy to entertain warm feelings towards God and His Christ. They have friendly emotions and sentiments towards the God of their own fantasy. Because when the God of Scripture is brought before their view, these very same people react in a completely different manner to the way that they would like people to think that they act towards God. Because they do not love a holy God, a God who maintains righteousness, a God who insists on His rights to govern all of mankind. They are not sympathetic to His pure and moral commandments, which the Lord of heaven has published for the regulation of human affairs in this world. And realizing that this holy judge who cannot alter his standard and who is determined that this is the only standard that can exist, then there is open hostility towards that God. They don't want to worship that God. And if men and women are told that God maintains absolute dominion over the whole earth, and that he seeks to regulate it with moral justice for all, their inward rebellion will soon come to the fore. The enmity will not remain hidden. Women can't abide to be told that God has determined for them a different role from men. Women can't abide being told that the child in their womb is not their right to dispose of or to keep at their will. Men will not like to be told that they cannot have sexual marital affairs. Extra-sexual marital affairs, well. Men cannot tolerate to be told that sex is to be within marriage. And once the moral standards of the living and the true God are brought before their view, they soon show their enmity. Because that's not the way that we want to live. We want to be free to do whatever we want to do. And that's what's true of every man, woman and child in this world, and you see it from an early age. You see the child rebelling against what it's being told by its parents, because they want to rule. And if that's true in the child, how much more so is that true in every man and woman? Because once we see the laws and the moral standards of God being imposed upon us, there is open hostility and anger. There is clenched fists held up against God. Because we don't want to have these regulations regulating our lives. And once these laws are imposed, society becomes violently hostile towards anyone who sincerely proposes that God is serious in his demands on the human race, that he requires this moral standard to be kept perfectly. Does anybody seriously want that the Sabbath day will be kept holy? Not unless you're a Christian. Because that would mean that we would no longer be free to go to our sporting events, to our shopping malls, and to all the activities that are engaged on, more particularly on the Sabbath day than in any other day of the week. But God is serious. This is what he requires of man. And this is the bonds and the cords that is being spoken of by the psalmist. Because when the God of Scripture is brought before mankind, they will not want to have anything to do with that God who insists on his standards rather than our standards. Surely God is not serious in forbidding us to take his name in vain. Surely He doesn't mind us making a joke about his name. Surely God is not going to consign people to hell because they've blasphemed his name. That's surely far too restrictive. Surely God doesn't really mean that. But God does. Because that's the God that is revealed to us in Scripture. Now, if men could stop God from insisting on his laws, and if he was willing for men to dictate to him what's acceptable and not acceptable to them, then he would be welcomed by everyone. And that's the gods that have been created in this world through the imagination of man. They create gods that fit in with their philosophy. But unfortunately, they're just idols that we have created. There is only one living and true God. And that God has revealed himself to us in his standards. The standards that has been given to us is a revelation of what God is like. He is holy. He is righteous. He doesn't do wrong. He doesn't murder. He doesn't steal. And he insists that the creature that was created in his image to have fellowship with him will be as he is. Because that's what's going to make us a blessed people. A righteous people. A people that do right, rather than a people that do wrong and are unrighteous. They would be quite happy to have a God of love and benevolence and a God who will occasionally work miracles in our favour. But not a God who insists on his own standards and that we have to submit to him. But that's what he's planned for those who he is saving out of this world. He's planned that the destruction that we brought on ourselves and the immoral practices that we participate in will no longer continue. The new world is a place of righteousness where everything will be done his way, the right way. Now, Paul tells us that it's impossible for the human mind to submit to the law of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the mind of man doesn't want to submit to God's law. It's not just that it doesn't want to, it cannot, even if it did want to. The good that he would want to do, he cannot do. Why? Because it's contrary to his nature. What's his nature? His nature is sinful. He cannot do it even if he wanted to. And we're all part of this mutiny that's targeted God and his anointed. Because we don't want God's rule in our lives. We will not have him to rule over us. Because we want to do our own thing. Now maybe we've never thought about how deep-seated sin really is and how serious it really is. When David, who wrote this psalm, when he had an affair with Bathsheba and when he sought to cover up his affair and murdered her husband. And when he was found out, the thing that really got to him was the word that came from God, "You have despised me." he might be able to live with the fact that he had committed adultery and murder. But he couldn't live with the fact that he had despised God. And he penned the psalm, "Against you, you only have I sinned. Even when I've committed this sin against Bathsheba and against her husband, it was really aimed at you, and I didn't realize the seriousness of it. But now I see that it was against you that I was opposed, because these are you, Lord. This is a revelation of who you are. So it was an attack directed towards you when I sinned against you. It's against you, you only, that I've sinned." And he deeply regretted and repented that he had fallen to these sins. Now Jesus tells us, and it's interesting that it's these two sins that Jesus mentions on the Sermon on the Mount, where he makes it clear to his hearers, it's not just those that literally commit these sins that are guilty. If you lust after a woman, you're guilty of adultery. We just think about it in our hearts. We don't have to actually do it. And in God's eyes, we've attacked him because we've rebelled against his law. Because his law tells us that we will not commit adultery. And that we will not murder. Because he went on to say that if you have hatred in your heart, you are guilty in God's eyes of committing murder. Now, we don't really consider that sin is that serious. And that it's aimed at God. And that our enmity is directed towards him. Sin is not something to be taken lightly. Sin is what's going to take us all down into hell unless we repent of it. Because that's the seriousness of it. It's not 10-year sentence or a life sentence that it deserves. It deserves eternal life sentence, eternal death, eternal punishment. Because of the one that we sin against when we do sin. Because we're not sinning against Bathsheba or Uriah. We're sinning against God. We have made God and his anointed our target. The enmity and disobedience and rebellion is targeted against him and his law. Now, the mistake that we make is that we think that we can separate God from his law. We cannot. His law is an expression of who he is. And when we transgress that law, we transgress against God. We are in open warfare, united with the rest of mankind. And there is nobody in the world that is exempt. All the nations rage. All the nations plot against God and his anointed. And in Christ we see the law being enfleshed. We see what it's like in practice. We see the perfect standard. And if we really see it, we should realize that our sin has caused us to come short of the glory of the image in which we were created. Because we are not any longer in God's image. We have marred it. We have marred it through our sin. Our enmity and rebellion against God. And we can only see the glory of that image as we see it in the person of the Word that became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God did not send his Son into this world to judge us. Yes, he wants to convict us of our sins.
But he wants to convict us of our sins so that we will flee from our sins. And that we will flee to the one that he sent to save us from our sins and the consequences of our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord's anointed Saviour. There is only one name, Peter said on that day, given under heaven by which we can be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we see the poor reflection of the image that we stand in comparing it to the image in which he stands, and when we're convinced of our sin and our rebellion against him, let us also see the possibility, because this is why Christ came, not to condemn the world, but to save the world so that we might be restored back to the image in which we were created. And this is the glorious hope of the gospel, that for everybody that believes in him, that when he comes again, they're guaranteed they will be like him. Because where he begins that work of salvation in us, he will bring it on, he will restore the image, and he will make us perfect like his Father in heaven is perfect. That is the promise that he gives to all those who at one time were in open rebellion against him. Because we all joined forces with everybody else in this world and we opposed his rule. We were wanting to shake off his bonds and his cords. But now we've come to realize that that's where the true blessings really lie, in giving obedience to God and in doing his will here on earth as it's being done in heaven, so that we can have heaven on earth by submitting to him and by acknowledging him as our Lord and our King, so that we might experience God's blessings rather than God's wrath. Because it's vain for us to continue to plot against him. There is no way that we can overthrow him. And it's a lot better for us to submit whilst we still have time before he comes to crush us. And that's the warning of verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are those who put their trust in him. May God grant that he would enable us to put our trust in him, so that we will turn from the path of destruction that we're on by nature, and that we will walk in the paths that lead unto life by following him as our Lord and as our King. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the picture that is revealed to us in this psalm that gives us an insight into the real picture of our own lives. How we are all united in a common cause, as we are by nature. And that is that we are united in our enmity against you. Lord, deliver us from the destruction that we will bring upon ourselves if we continue in that enmity and rebellion against you. And in a day of your power, that you might make us willing to be reconciled to you, by accepting your anointed as our Lord and as our King, and that we would indeed accept him to rule over our lives, that we would reverse what took place at the cross, and that we will have him to rule over us. Lord, lead us to these ends, for you alone will have all of the glory, and you will have it throughout all of eternity, from the people that participate in this salvation. Have mercy upon us for our sins, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm number 51 on page 67. The psalm David penned after he repented of his sin against God by committing adultery and murder. O my God, have mercy on me. In your steadfast love I pray, in your infinite compassion, my transgressions wipe away. Cleanse me from iniquity. Wash my sin away from me. Down to the end of the verse marked 6. O my God, have mercy on me. In your steadfast love I pray. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.